We have one session left for me, and then we have a contribution session, and then we have a younger brother. We could either do the contribution now and my session following, though I would rather do mine, finish, and then take a break, do the contributions, and then the younger brother. Is that acceptable to everybody?
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Okay, so we're now in Numbers chapter 20. We're in Numbers chapter 20, and again, we've seen the Lord's provision for a people to serve Him in the journey in spite of their continuing failures and defilements. And by the sacrifice of the red heifer, they are kept consecrated to the Lord. The water of separation, holiness to the Lord. Wonderful thing. So now we come into chapter 20, and we begin to read, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, in the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there." Obviously, the death of Miriam was significant. These people had been in a journey a long time. They were a people that had death everywhere around them. It had not to be an easy experience to see the carcasses of their fathers fall over 40 years in the wilderness. Miriam dies. We are coming close to the end of the journey. We are dealing now not with that first generation that was called an evil and a wicked generation. We are not dealing with the generation that was over 20 years of age, close to 40 years before, that rebelled against the Lord and despised His salvation and wanted a captain to go back to Egypt at the borders of Kadesh. We are advanced in the journey. We are dealing now more with the people who will be those that do enter their inheritance. And we find them back in the Kadesh area. Miriam dies. Verse 2, "There's no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." It is important to consider exactly the wording of what's going on here. It is not the same wording as that we've had before, where they sought to stone them, where they were looking to murder him. It is certainly not what we saw in Exodus 17 when they first came out, that evil generation that literally Moses thought they were going to kill him. These are a people now under the duress of the journey, under the difficulty of the journey. Miriam's dead. There's no water from the congregation. And they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. It's easy to read these things without entering into a fresh sense of the difficulty that these people were experiencing, the anguish that they were experiencing. I don't know that I can properly communicate it to you, but, you know, I say personally my last year was very difficult because of the situation with my grandson. There is nothing that I personally didn't and couldn't handle well than people that think they encourage you by telling you that you shouldn't be cast down. And it's a habit and an attitude in the body of Christ that I tell you, it's a marvel that we don't punch some of them right in the nose. And it's not good. The scripture says, you're to weep with those that? That's right. But yet, when you see them weeping, the tendency is to go around them and say, what? You shouldn't be weeping. May the Lord help us with these things. We rejoice with them that rejoice. We weep with those that weep. We mourn with those that mourn. It's part of the experience, isn't it? And it's part of the experience. And woe betide any of us who think or see ourselves under such a personal delusion that we never get to our own faults. How easily we become depressed. How easily we become, well, you know how it is. It happens. It's real. These people were under duress. We sit here at a conference and there's bottles of water at every table. Thank you, Steve Schlosser. and there's I don't know what you've got in your cup, but there's coffee and there's apple juice and there's all kinds, right? I mean, it's wonderful. It really is. There's so much affluence. This was difficult. This was difficult stuff. And then, not only is it difficult stuff personally, but what do you do when your animals die? And your cattle isn't giving you milk. And you know, I mean, you know the troubles with finances. You know the troubles with business when it comes upon you. Oh, those are dark days, man, when you've got a wife, you've got children and layoffs and all kinds of problems. Life is full of trouble, isn't it? All these difficulties in the journey. And these people are at the end of their rope. And, you know, your own child, sometimes even for Christmas. I remember when we first went out into the Lord's work, Ray Thander took me aside. And, man, did he gave me a whooping. He said to me, listen, you chose to go out into the Lord's work because the Lord called you, but he didn't call your children. So don't go into the Lord's work and impose the sacrifices that you are willing to make voluntarily on them, as if somehow God has robbed them of their childhood and robbed them of the kind of family and the kind of home life and enjoyment of life that you could have provided for them. It was a lesson for me. And then with that, he went on and he had bought tickets for Lisa to take the kids to some entertainment park and some amusement park. Those were tremendous lessons for me. And I remember at that moment, right from the get-go, having those thoughts. What about if a Christmas time comes around and I won't have enough to give my children gifts? Well, you know what? I went through a prison time. Some of those who are here know of those times that I went through. And even during those times, there was never a Christmas or a birthday that my children didn't have a gift. That is how faithful the Lord has been. But imagine when there is a time when there is no gift. And now it's not just a gift, it's a necessity of life like water. And a child comes to you and saying, Dad, I'm thirsty. Dad, water. And you pray. And you have your family meal, and it's a little scarce, and let's have a time of prayer, and you ask the children, teach your children to pray. You know, it's important, even if your children are not born again, that you teach them to pray. It's important, you know. Develop these habits. There's a God who hears you, and you need Him in life. Pray, and you pray. And what do you think they prayed for? Well, I mean, what do you think they asked for? Water. They ask for water, and there's no water. And there's no water. And then now the pressures of the faith and the pressures of the honor and glory of the Lord and your sense of having to uphold His honor in the thinking and the thoughts of your own children. And there's no water. And the people come to Moses, verse 3, and they chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now, these people aren't saying we want to go back to Egypt. These people aren't saying, listen, Egypt was a wonderful place like Korah and the people said there to Moses, you brought us out of a land flowing in milk and honey to bring us into this mess. They called Egypt the land flowing with milk and honey. These people are saying, as you said, in difficult times, in your experience, in your journey, Lord, why do I have to go through this? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered why your grandson was born with a hypothalamic hamartoma that is so rare it's 1 in 1 million, as an example? And you know, as a grandparent, well, the parents suffer. You know the parents suffer. But you know the grandfather suffers, in a sense, twice over. Because you not only suffer for the child, you suffer for your daughter. And then you also suffer another thing, and that is that when you're the parent, you had control. And having control, you could take the bull by the horns and you can make the decisions. But now, that's not your place, is it? And now you've got to guide them and help them and be true to them through a process where sometimes you're thinking, what if they make the most stupid freaking decision possible? What do you do? Well, one thing you better do is not turning it into a war and turn it into a fight and cause a division. You got to stick with them, don't you? The Lord help us in all these things. So why, Lord, Thank God we have a God who says that those who trust in Him will never be put to shame. Thank God for that hope. And it sustains us and carries us through. So these people, verse 4, why have you brought up this congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die here? Why? Why are we in this place? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this bad place, evil place? This place, it's a place, there's no seed, there are no figs, there are no vines, there are no pomegranates, there's no water to drink, there's nothing about this experience that makes any sense to us. Why did I need to come through here in order to get to Canaan? And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and this is very instructive, because notice what the Lord's reaction is to this situation of what the people did when they went to Moses concerning this problem. Take the rod. What rod? The rod of priesthood. It's Aaron's rod. I mean, unless the Holy Spirit gets confused in the word he gives us contextually, the rod that we're dealing with is the rod that budded after Korah's rebellion, isn't it? And so you've got to follow it through, Korah's rebellion. And after that rebellion, God makes it very plain to silence the rebels, see? Look at verse 10, and the Lord said, chapter 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And now that rod that had budded, that rod that belonged to Aaron, that rod that spoke of, well, let's go back to number 6. What was Aaron's responsibility? What was the need above every need in the wilderness? Yes, sir.
Verse 9, I'll give you that reference.
Go ahead.
Moses took the rod from before the Lord.
Amen. Amen. The Aaron's rod that had been placed before the Lord. Absolutely. So now, we're back to number 6. And we remember that part of the preparation before they ever sent off into the journey, God being a realist, God making every provision for His people to make it through. God, more than anyone, knew the importance in the journey for the priesthood to always communicate to the people a real, living, fresh sense of the blessing and the faithfulness of God that was upon them. If that fails, the enemy has gotten a tremendous advantage. And the battle of the enemy is always to break faith, to destroy faith. In fact, I'm going to run somewhere real fast. Go to Luke chapter 8, I believe. No, where am I now? Yes, Luke chapter 8. And I'm going on a bunny trail, but this is so powerful to me, it's wonderful. It is. It's just wonderful. We're talking about salvation. And we saw earlier today in chapter 7 how after the Lord does these miracles of saving them from death, Luke immediately in chapter 7 explains to Theophilus that in spite of one coming into the world of death with the power to save people from death, there were many that didn't believe in him. And he's trying to explain to Theophilus the reason why people didn't believe in Christ. And we brought up the point that salvation is not just a question of faith in God, it's a question of faith in Jesus Christ. The issue is Christ and how He goes about doing things. See? And so he goes into the John explanation of John's difficulty of faith and then of the problem of the people that went out to hear John but then didn't believe. Even though they believed John was a prophet, even though the reason they went out to hear John is because they believed he was the forerunner of the Messiah, they went out there to listen to John because they believed he was a prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah, so that the one that came after John was Messiah himself, and they rejected Messiah. And why did they reject him? because they accused him of moral laxness, of being a glutton and a wine bibber. And they justified it by saying that John, after all, wasn't a prophet, and his demand on his baptism that they were sinners like prostitutes and publicans and all needed to be baptized with the baptism of repentance was a gross message that offended many good people. And so as Luke goes on presenting the Lord Jesus, he then continues on with Theophilus, and you have the parable of the sower in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, he continues to give an explanation of why it is that some won't believe. And now he brings this parable, and what he says about the parable is this. Now, verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should, what? Believe and be saved. Why? How are we saved? Through faith. If faith is what saves us and the condition upon which we are saved, what is the realm of Satan's work? To keep faith from ever beginning. Or if it has begun, to break it. Thank God for an intercessor that forever intercedes for us and guarantees that no satanic attack or tactic that comes against us will ever succeed in breaking our faith. We are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. As he then moves along and he gave this parable of Satan's activity, there comes this man named Jairus. And Jairus comes to him, and his daughter is dying. And he comes to him, verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And then you know the story, don't you? As he's going to Jairus' house, what happens? A woman comes to touch him. And you can imagine Jairus, you know, Jairus, the excitement. He's coming to my house. He's coming to my house. He can save my daughter. He's coming to my house. Faith. Faith. This one can save my daughter. Come to my house. And now the Lord Jesus stops and he says, who touches me? And you can imagine Jairus sitting there thinking, please, what does it matter who touched you? You need to get to my house before my daughter dies. And so the whole need of that woman to be saved. And the Lord takes the time to effectuate salvation on her. And the moment, verse 48, that the Lord said unto her, daughter, be of good cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. As he was saying those words, verse 49, there comes out from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter's dead, give up on the Lord. There's Satan. That's the Satan that comes when the word is sown to take it away, lest they should believe and be saved. Notice what the Lord says immediately. But when Jesus heard it, he said, fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole. Praise the Lord, eh? The Lord protects faith. Satan is out to destroy faith. The priestly blessing of number 6. God knows that if he can get it into the heart of his people that somehow God is unfaithful, that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't feel, that God will somehow fail, it will be a tremendous, tremendous assault. An anchor that he's got in your heart to pull you away from faith in the Lord as you go through the journey. See? So the priestly blessing, verse 23, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they, that's the priesthood, their responsibility was, as the people were journeying, shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will, what? Bless them. So here we are in chapter 20, and they're in that journey, in that great terrible place. Why must we pass through this way? And as we've had brought out, verse 9, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. It was the rod of priestly blessing. And at this point, in their great need, what God simply told the priests that were to bless the people was to now take the words of the people as they had expressed their great, great weariness in where they were, and in that place, speak to God. Tell the Lord, your people are needy. Your people need water. And in response to a simple request of priesthood to the Lord would, in response to the exercise of that Aaronic priesthood, give the people water to drink. Unless you ever are unkind to animals. And thou shalt, verse 8, bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. But you know, without being too rough on Moses and Aaron, you can imagine what they've been through. And that's the thing about Aaron, isn't he? His infirmity, his weakness, his own iniquity. And Moses too. And Moses had long borne with a rebellious people. And sometimes it's not easy to distinguish between what is rebellion and what is just the anguish of faith. And verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Calling people who were where they should have been because they were faithful to go where the Lord led them. And in the difficulty of trying to follow the Lord, in the experience of the rigors and hardships, as they asked for help, they were called rebels. Well, who rebelled here? Moses and Aaron rebelled here. And this rebellion wasn't the people rebelling. It was the priesthood rebelling. And so, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And when you know all the implications of that, don't you? Again, calling glory to man, calling glory to self. Look after I've done for you, so I still need to do... It was never them who had fetched the water out of the rock for them, you see. And Moses, verse 11, lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And God is faithful, isn't he? And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Again, back to Exodus 17. Those were rebels. How does God deal with the rebel there? Well, the rod there was a different rod. It was the rod of what? Judgment. It was Moses' rod. The rod with which he had smitten Egypt. The Nile. And now there, they were rebels. How does God win the rebel heart? How does God turn the rebel? What is God's way with rebels? That's exactly right. And there in Exodus 17, it was to Moses, listen, I will stand upon the rock. And you come and you take that rod and you strike the rock. It's hard to rebel against a God like that, isn't it? And our gospel says that if the love of God as expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't move you to turn from your rebellion to trust in the living God, there remaineth nothing for you except the fiery expectation of great wrath to come. Because of the sacrifice of Christ smitten on the cross, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. If that doesn't turn the heart, God himself has nothing left to win the rebel with. But these were believers in their need. This was priestly. This was speak to the rock. And Moses smites the rock. Here's how the Lord interpreted it. Verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. It was a very, very serious misrepresentation of God. And this account here is something that should strike fear into the heart of anyone who ever opens God's word and speaks to God's people. For the solemn danger, that we, in ever speaking as the oracle of God, misrepresent the character of God Himself. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, there is a verse concerning the sons of Aaron who went in with strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord came out and smote them. And there it says in verse 3, "Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the congregation I will be glorified." God help us in our assemblies, the way that we gather, that the one in the midst is the one glorified, and that He is the one that is set apart alone as holy in the eyes of His people. The way that Moses and Aaron went about it was an infringement on the very holiness of God in the midst of His congregation. And because they so misrepresented Him, it cost them their entrance into the land. And so, verse 13, "This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and He was sanctified." I got to do chapter 21. Please. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm going to suggest that you take 15 minutes and do chapter 21.
Okay.
And then we'll take a short break and have our time.
Okay. I'm willing. Yeah. I'm certainly willing.
So it's 7:30.
Yeah. Yeah. I hear you, bro. Okay. Are we we're understanding the issue here, the failure of the priesthood. This is the failure of the priesthood. I'm going to go ahead and jump, and I'm going to kind of, pinch Keith here, who, unfortunately, his Bible is so little, he's always fussing about others preaching out of it because he doesn't have enough Bible to preach from. But anyway, that being said, I'm going to say something here. No, thank God for Keith. Did the priesthood fail? Yes. And the priesthood failed in blessing the people. But, God will bless His people, and bless His people His must. And when Moses and Aaron failed in the priesthood, did God bless the people? When did He bless the people? Excuse me? Well, that's true, but the priestly He gave them water, but the blessing of the priesthood, the blessing by priesthood. God will bless His people, and when the priesthood fails, will God bless His people still? Well, you continue to read Numbers. And what are you about to enter into the book of Numbers? Well, now a certain false prophet for hire. His name was Balaam. And when Aaron and Moses failed to bless the people God will, even if He has to use Balaam to do it. This is the character of God. Blessed be His name. And I trust that Keith is going to take up that portion. Oh, what tremendous blessings Balaam pronounced on the people in the name of God. And so, notice how the difficulty of the journey continues. In verse 14, Moses sends messages from Kadesh to the king of Edom. And what he's saying to him is, "Listen, please let us pass through your land. We won't touch anything. We won't destroy your property. We'll make sure to protect the vineyards. We won't drink your water." In fact, he goes back down. Verse 19, "And the children of Israel said unto him, Listen, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of the water, then will we pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet." And in spite of their pleadings that they might be allowed in the difficulty of their journey to pass through the land of Edom, Edom refused and would not let them come through their borders. And now the journey even seemed to get more difficult than even harsh places in the wilderness. These were a weary people. And so verse 20, "And he said, Edom did, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I gave unto the children of Israel, because who rebelled? Who rebelled? Who were the rebels? Not the people. Moses and Aaron, see. Because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor. Now watch the picture. Here the people are on the verge of coming to the borders of the promised land. And they must be brought into the promised land. And now the lawgiver himself and Aaron the high priest rebel against the Lord. And as a result, they cannot bring the people into the land. How will the people be brought into the land? Well, the first thing that they see is all Israel is gathered together, verse 24, and he shall not enter into the land because he rebelled. Verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up unto Mount Hor and strip Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Picture the congregation then seeing Moses stripped, Aaron stripped of his garments, Aaron dying, and now another priest raised up in his stead. It wouldn't be Aaron that brought the people in. If the people would come into the promised land, it would have to be another priest that did it. And so, verse 28, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them up on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. But what about Moses? Would someone take Moses' place? Would it be another Moses that would now be needed to bring them into the land? Why not Moses? And what is your New Testament explanation for why not Moses? Say that again. Because what the law could not do, Romans 8, what the law could not do, Moses, the lawgiver, the law itself, the law came by Moses, John chapter 1. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It wouldn't take another Moses to bring the people in. It wouldn't take more law and more commandments of God to bring the people in. It wouldn't take more beating them on the head to bring the people in. What would happen with Moses? Chapter 27. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye, that's Moses now, rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin. The lawgiver himself had rebelled against the Lord. In the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go out in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And tell me if that doesn't strike New Testament imagination, the language in your hearts of the Lord's compassion on the people, for they were a sheep without a shepherd. And what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If the people of God would ever be brought into the land, they would need a Savior. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him. After the judgment of Urim before the Lord, at his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And so what's Joshua? What does that name mean? Savior. Jesus. Oh, thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we see Him in Matthew's Gospel. And when He comes down and He does something that the law could never do. The law could pronounce the leper unclean. And the law could pronounce the leper clean. Yes or no?
Yes.
The law could pronounce the leper unclean, and the law could pronounce the leper clean. But the law could never do anything to make an unclean leper clean. And see the Lord Jesus now, our Lord Jesus, come down from the mountain, touch the leper. And immediately the leper was cleansed. And immediately the Lord Jesus would say to the leper, "Go and show thyself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices according to Moses, the law, as a testimony to them." What the lawgiver could not do, here had come into our world a one who had the power to take those that had been pronounced unclean and not only touch them and himself never be defiled, but impart unto them a cleanliness, a purification that the law itself could witness to and say, "This leper whom I pronounced unclean, I must now pronounce clean by the very ministry of Messiah Jesus Christ, sent into the world to save sinners from their sins." Amen. Finally, Hebrews chapter 7. The great misrepresentation of God by smiting the rock at a time of trouble, in a time of need. Speak to the rock. But they misrepresented God and they beat the rock as if somehow when you're in trouble and when you've got a grandson that has a potential time bomb ticking in his brain. Listen, you make sure you don't eat. You make sure you fast. You make sure you don't drink. You make sure you take all your money you can. Give it to the Lord's work. You make sure you pray and pray. And when you're finished praying, keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Because unless you belabor God and twist His arm and push Him 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 and push Him, He'll never, ever give you relief from the troubles and the difficulties of the journey. Oh, my friend, what a misrepresentation of God's kindness and character that is. For if you shall ask anything in my name, you shall have it. And whatsoever you ask, ask in my name. For the Father loveth you. He careth for you. Eh? That kind of ministry will never help the people of God. That kind of ministry will never help the people of God, not only onward in the journey, but ever bring them into the wealth of their God-given inheritance. Such a misrepresentation of God by a man who was so frustrated with these people. You get frustrated with your friends? You get frustrated with your wife? You get frustrated with your children? You get frustrated with your employer? You get frustrated with your employees? Huh? Oh, I tell you what. How do I know I'm going to be in heaven one day? How do I know my faith is not going to fail? How do I know that in spite of the rigors and all the troubles I still have of maintaining a right attitude to God, in the end my faith will not break and I will be brought safely through? I'll tell you how it is. Because if the people of God were to be brought into the land, it would be another high priest. And we come to Hebrews chapter 7. And it tells us this in verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, there wouldn't have been need for another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. But the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. It's the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of that rod of Aaron that budded, of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is very a disallowing of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that swear unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a guarantor of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he liveth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But Aaron failed to make intercession, didn't he? Because he grew frustrated. He grew tired of the people. They got on his nerves. He wanted to kick them rather than bless them. But for me and for you, my brother, such a high priest became one of us and for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who not only needeth not daily as those other high priests to offer up a sacrifice first for his own sins. Our high priest had none. And then for the sins of the people, because that he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have sin, which have weakness, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law or after the law, hath made the Son, who is consecrated forevermore, your great high priest. Oh, thank God I have a high priest who will never misrepresent God's love for me. Oh, thank God I have a high priest who's never going to lose his temper with me, who's never going to get so fed up with my failings that he's going to lose his temper and fail to make the needed intercession I need so that my faith might be strong and preserved and I might know and be able to go on with a complete and faithful intercession and representation of the character of the Father's love and commitment for me and keep going on until the likes of me is saved to the uttermost. Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll take our break till 8 o'clock.
Not really.
Not really? So what? What do you want? So go ahead right now. No, take our...